Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. And so we go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together before the throne. Here, the covenant people of God assembled to meet with our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you have promised that when we have assembled in the name of Christ, that there you meet with us in a way that does not happen in our families or in our individual worship. And we ask that you would do that, that your Spirit would fill us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, glorifying to Jesus Christ and edifying to us. And we ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn then to the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And let's hear God's inerrant word. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. May God bless the reading of his word. For our confession, we're doing the Ten Commandments. That's on Roman numeral page 6 in the New Psalter hymnal. And we will read alternative verses. I'll start, then you have the next, and so forth. And God spoke all these words, saying,
I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above,
shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the soldier.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything.
Our scripture text reading is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Here is what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and has given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go before him together in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the Sabbath day, for the opportunity to assemble together. We do thank you for the work that has been done by our committee in the OPC and the committee in the URCNA. I thank you, Father, that our new Psalter hymnal provided for us as we can worship you, that it has been the work of two sister denominations. And, oh Lord, how glorious it would be if someday these two sisters could be the same church. We do pray, Father, for the unity of your church to be expressed as it has been in this Psalter hymnal, but also to express that we can learn to live with one another, that the things that divide us might be seen sometimes to be just trivial and perhaps even in error. Bring unity to your church, we pray. We pray, Father, that you would grant to your church not revival services or whatever, but true repentance, true revival, that the church of Christ might be what she ought to be. None of us are what we ought to be, Lord, and we would pray that you would make us more of that. Grant us greater self-sacrifice. Grant us a greater love for you and your Son. Grant us greater faithfulness to the means of grace, that we might indeed be more like Christ. And if you were to bless your church with that, Father, not just the OPC or Faith OPC, but the Church of Christ, well, such a blessing would be the greatest blessing you could give our nation. Inhibit evil among those who rule over us. Establish truth and justice, we pray, in this land. Maintain it. And may the Church of Christ seize the opportunity that we have here in our prosperity and in our freedom to send the gospel of Jesus Christ across the land and across the world. We ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. Wow. As we've gone through Ecclesiastes, it really, in some ways, doesn't matter which approach you take. Was it written by Solomon or not? Well, maybe if not, it might matter, because then you got somebody pretending to be someone he's not. And I find that a little bit objectionable, or maybe a lot objectionable. And even if it is Solomon, the negativity that we read in the center, remember we have there are bookends to this book. There's a strong suggestion that someone else has written an introduction and a conclusion to what someone else has written, which that someone else seems to be or claims to be Solomon. But that person in the center certainly has a negative view on life, constantly referring to vanity and grasping for the wind, and even at times suggesting that God is at fault with all that goes on. Again, in some ways it doesn't matter, because there are also positive aspects, and that those aspects are also seen as blessings. Turn with me just for a moment, or just follow as I turn there, to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 20, where a comment is made about the early days of Solomon's kingdom. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. Somewhere else in the book of Ecclesiastes, there are comments about eating, looking for pleasure in food and drink is a vanity. And yet in the section we're looking at, he says something different about it. And in fact, it's very similar to what's said in that verse. It was a blessing that God gave Judah and Israel to be able to eat and to drink and to enjoy good things here and now. It was a blessing in the early days of Solomon's empire. Also, in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 14, it is also described as a blessing in verse 26. And you shall spend that money. This is with the tithe. Let me give a context. The point was that you were to bring animals and grain to the temple to sacrifice, and that sacrifice included a feast from those things. Well, what if you are too far away? What if you are 3 or 4 days walk and you're gonna bring a tenth of all the grain you've taken in, as well as a tenth of all the animals that were born to you this year? That's a long way to drive. So in verse 26, this statement is made, and you shall spend that money, because preceding verses said, okay, if you can't, if you're too far away, sell it. Sell it, take money, so you can carry a handful of silver, and carry that to the place where the temple, where the tabernacle is. And then verse 25, exchange that for the things that you need to sacrifice. Then verse 26, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before Yahweh your God, and you shall worship, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Isn't that an interesting perspective on the worship of the Old Testament? It's a feast, eaten before God. Remember the psalm that says, taste and see that the Lord is good? That's exactly what it's talking about. Nice, tasty, juicy meat, good potato, well, not potatoes, and they didn't have them, but you know, all the good things eaten before God as a thanksgiving to him for what he's given to you. Where do you think the Puritans got their ideas for Thanksgiving? Yeah. This is what God has presented. The passage we read in 1 Timothy also. Well, yeah, that passage. Speaking in verses 3 and 4 and 5, that God has created these things to be received with thanksgiving, that everything that he's created, verse 4, is good. Nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. And we know in the Old Covenant scriptures, you could, those good things that you could not receive would have included clams and oysters and lobster or crab, could no squirrel, no pig. There are certain things we couldn't eat, could not eat if we're still under the Old Covenant with its dietary laws, but this passage tells us exactly what God said through to Peter. These things are good. Enjoy them. Receive them at the end of verse 4 with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. And then also in 1 Timothy, but now chapter 6 and verse 17, the last part of 17, the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. These things have been given to us by a loving God, even to those of us who don't know him or love him. These are God's blessings. In fact, those blessings, those here and now blessings that God gives to those who do not know him or refuse to know him, are a judgment upon, or will be a judgment upon them, because he's given them those blessings and they've refused to acknowledge it. These are God's blessings. He gave them to Solomon in his early reign. It was a promise to Israel. It's a promise to us. We could also look, just give some references, in 1 Corinthians 8, 6, 10, 26, and 28. They're quoting from Psalm 24. Also in chapter 10, verse 31, it continues the concept that there are good things that God has given to us that we should enjoy them. There's also a comment here in this passage about enjoying your work. Some of us get to enjoy our work. Some of us might enjoy not working at certain things that we do. But there's a pleasure in it. Janet, many days come when she comes home, she goes to the sliding glass doors and looks out at the garden and enjoys looking at the tomato plants, which are getting bigger and bigger. We have one baby tomato. So, you know, it'll be a while yet. But that real joy when you go out there and you take them. Tomatoes right out of the garden when they're still warm from the sun. Oh, you need some salt, right? That work itself can be pleasant and a pleasure. Work is not a curse. Adam had work before he fell. The curse was that he would work real hard and nothing would come except the thistles and thorns. And I haven't seen any weeds in the garden yet, but I suppose that'll come. It's part of the curse. As we can look through this, we're supposed to enjoy that work, enjoy the fruits of the work, because it's a gift to God. Look at the text again, here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. Please notice the word give as we go through this in English. I have one comment on that. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage or his portion. It's twice we have heritage in the New King James with a marginal note that it's his portion. And to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. We have a little baby with us. His name is Nathan. That's the Hebrew word for gift. Not in every case. There's one other word here that's translated for gift. I've never encountered that word before, but nevertheless, it is God's giving to us that is to be rejoiced in. Giving us work to do, work that we get to use our talents and gifts, work that we get to do where there is a benefit for us, and it comes to us through his gift. We're going to get a little bit more about that in a moment. In verse 19, though, there's an extra gift in English that's not there in Hebrew. As for every man to whom God has given, this is how it reads literally, to whom God has given riches and wealth and power to eat of it. So that the and's probably there, but the given him, the second given him, is not really there in Hebrew. It's one giving and then those three sections. And that given in verse 19, the first one at least, is that other word I've never encountered before in Hebrew. But nevertheless, where does it come from? It's a gift from God. There are elsewhere in Ecclesiastes that the author seems to look at all this bad stuff that happens, the fact that I die and somebody else inherits what I worked for, or somebody steals it from me, or that I have a no good offspring who will waste all the hard work. Those things happen. All of those things happen. And that's, he kind of blames God for it. And that's where the theology, at least of that author, is radically wrong. Because, of course, all of those things that would happen would be part of the curse for man's sin. And that's why we have several times in this book, and this is one of them, where the author says things more correctly, or he's better grounded, or at least where he says, well, with all the negativity that comes, here are these positive emphases. And I want us to look at those sections. This is sort of the center one. So let's turn to chapter 2. We've seen some of these before. Chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Now that's not the word Nathan, or Nathan, but it's the same concept. It's a gift from God. Let's continue then. Verse 25, for who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God, there we are with Nathan again, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who's good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also, and now he goes negative again, this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The point would be that sometimes in this earth, God does give judgment. Sometimes it are those who are good and faithful and wholesome who get to receive the gift of God, and those who sin get to do all the labor without the giving. But there are also, as we all know, there are wicked men and wicked women who enjoy this world's goods, right? And there are Christians who don't get to enjoy this world's goods. That's true. When we look at wealth as it's discussed in this book, it's almost always described negatively as though wealth is evil. Well, that's not the case. Janet a couple weeks ago said, well, I wouldn't mind trying that. And yet, thanks to 3 weeks in Uganda, I know that I'm rich. You know, I remember the Pastor Armstrong that we've tried to help with his education. There's one spigot for his whole neighborhood. They were rejoicing. It was only two houses down. That's all the water for the whole neighborhood. There's also a neighborhood pit toilet. When we've done camping, Janet says, I don't do pit toilets. So we have to look for other places to go. We did when we were camping in those days. The wealth that all of us have, those of us who are poor here, it just astonished me. You know, the other hypocritical thing I noticed when I came back from Uganda was Americans are fat. Hypocritical, because yeah, I'm fat too. But I only saw one fat person the whole time I was in Uganda. It was a cop. Maybe that says something, I'm not sure. But notice in this section, 24 through 26, this good now that we have is what? A gift from God. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, similar section. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the Nathan of God, the Natan of God, the gift of God. Verse 22 in the same chapter. So I perceived that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage or portion. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Again, the whole point is it's good to do these things. Here it doesn't mention God, nor does it mention the gift of God, but it still has the same source. Two sections we will not look at for a while, so let's just glance at them. Chapter 8 and verse 15. Chapter 8 and verse 15. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. Now, we usually hear that phraseology in a negative sense, don't we? Eat, drink, and be merry, my soul, and then, well, you fool, tomorrow you're going to die, or eat, drink, and be merry, because there's nothing I need to worry about. Well, that's true, and this is also true. The Christian life is not one of walking around looking like you've been sucking on green persimmons or anything else that's sour or makes you pucker up. There are good things. Our Puritan forefathers, I've seen some criticism by people, this is political stuff, but I won't get in the nitty-gritty of it, people who are conservatives criticizing the politically correct of our day, talking about it, and this just irritates the snot out of me, talking about it as a new Puritanism, which it's nothing to do with Puritanism in any way, shape, or form. And secondly, to talk about it as a new Puritanism in the sense that the Puritans went around living dour lives is not true. The paintings we have of people wearing black and white is also not true. They had hideous tastes in colors. Yeah, well, sorry, Sherry, yellows, and which I like, and greens, and purples, and other stuff that, you know, we saw one of the Madea movies the other night. It was Mr. Brown, who always has the clothes that make your eyes go blind. They loved bright colors. Samuel Adams, for whom a beer company's name, Samuel Adams made a living sometimes by brewing beer. His problem was he shared it with too many people and didn't get paid, I guess. But beer, was it Sam Adams or was it Ben Franklin who said that beer is proof that God loves us? Not American beers. They're nasty. Good meat. Good bread. Good stuff. These are God's blessings to us. And if we get to have them and enjoy them, that's also God's gift. It may be a here and now gift to those of us who walk with him, but it also very frequently is a here and now gift to those who are going to spend eternity in hell. Because that good gift he gives them here and now is calling them to him and they're refusing it. And sometimes for believers, there are believers who don't get to have those things. Maybe they live in a land as Uganda was some years back. The interesting thing about Uganda is most of the people who live there, the overwhelming majority, were not alive when Idi Amin was their president. I think the median age is something like 15. AIDS has had something to do with it. But the point was that in the days of Idi Amin, Christians paid for it. And big time. They would be shot, thrown in a ditch, and then paved over for the roads. Horrible things happened here and now. Will there not be justice? Is there not justice in the world? Well, sometimes justice in the world has to wait for eternity. But sometimes there is justice in the world. And if we as believers get to enjoy good things, it's not justice, that's mercy. And it's God's blessing. And if unbelievers suffer in this world, then that also, well, that is justice. Then the last section is in chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. Go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, let your head lack no oil. Just pause there for a moment. For those who live in very hot, dry regions, oil on their skin and hair is important. I gave up oil on my hair a long time ago. But it was a blessing. God anointeth me with oil, remember from Psalm 23? It's a blessing. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he's given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. He can't get positive even when he's positive, or can't stay that. But that wife whom you love, live joyfully with her. That's a blessing here and now. For that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. But I was asked some years ago when Jeremy was here, well, why are you taking guitar lessons? Well, I think that if I have musical talent of any kind, I should develop it the best I can. He keeps trying to tell me there's something called practice. Whatever. But what your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Whether it's playing, singing, woodworking, gardening, doesn't matter. Whatever it is God has given you to do, do it with all. There is no work or device or knowledge of wisdom in the grave where you're going. Again, he's negative again. But while we're here, we have these things and we should use them. I returned and saw that under the sun, the race is not to... I'm sorry, to verse 10 was the end. But again, we have these... Look at verse 9, which he has given you. It is God's gift. Even with all his negativity, even with all his directing toward God that, well, it's your fault that we have these things or suggestions, he can't escape the thought or the truth. Perhaps he's not as bad as he's going to be, if it is Solomon, that God is good. And God has given us good things. We in this land, the poorest of us, have wealth that most of the human race would have loved to have had. Maybe that's why so many of us are so fat. But it's a gift from God. Do we acknowledge that? Do we live for it? In this book, even, wealth is not, or at least in the section we're looking at, or these sections we've looked at, wealth is not abstractly condemned. Nor is all wealth condemned. There are times, and again, we are probably a lot wealthier than we give ourselves credit for being. We have good things. We have homes. We don't live out in the street. We have plenty of clean running water. We even have hot running water. I got to spend a couple days in Hoima where the whole city lost electrical power and they brought us jerry cans of water and bowls. The guest house I stayed in didn't have hot running water, so I was really looking forward to the water coming back on so I could take my cold shower. It's pretty bad when you're looking forward to a cold shower. But it was hot enough, it was enjoyable. But we have so much wealth. It's good. Do we really think about it and give God the praise? I've told you the story of the woman who was with us were in Henry's building. We're all sitting around the table in the evening. Some of us are reading, some of us are counting mosquitoes. And she's staring off into space. And I, what are you doing? I'm counting the faucets in my house. What? Counting the faucets in my house. Well, why? Well, her father was there drilling wells so that people could have clean water. And she was thinking about all the different places. Does she have to walk two or three doors down, or maybe the whole neighborhood down, to get to a spigot? No. How far are you or I from a faucet at home? It's one there, two over there, right? Just the other side. What? I would never even thought of that until she mentioned that. Wealth, however, devoid of God, may lead to misery. And that's something that perhaps the author didn't intentionally present, but that's what he does present. The idea of living without God, what's he say constantly through the book? Under the sun, under heaven, right? It's a here and now empiricism only perspective on the world. Revelation is out. Just what I can see, and what I can see is all that anyone can see, and it's just here and now. And then he starts talking about how wealth is a vanity, having food and good things. Why? It's just grasping for wind. But then there are those times when under the, I would have to say, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's acknowledging that, yeah, you know, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to have the fruits of your labor. It's a good thing to enjoy them and to acknowledge that they do come from God. Wealth with the blessing of God is a gift of God. If it's good groceries, go for it. Enjoy it. This is what he's presenting to us in this passage and in those other areas. And again, the interesting thing is, I'm not sure where this comes from and where he was, but again, where we started off back there in 1 Kings 4:20, in Solomon's early years, Israel was blessed with here and now blessings. What's important about that? Well, as the Deuteronomy 14 passage hints, these are covenantal blessings. When Israel was covenantally faithful, God gave them covenantal blessings. What were the covenantal curses? Look at the latter part of Deuteronomy. There's a short list of covenantal blessings, and there are several chapters of covenantal cursings, all of which are, you lose all the covenantal blessings. Not just to zero, but to a negative. You not only have no money, you have nothing but debt because of covenantal unfaithfulness. As we walk with the Lord, as we try to be what we're supposed to be, knowing this, that if we please him, it's because of what Christ has done in us and the work of the Spirit within us, so that in the book of Revelation, when God awards crowns for faithful service, they're thrown at Christ's feet because he's the one who's done it all. But he still gives the crowns, and he still gives the blessings. And we are to rejoice as we get to enjoy them. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, all that we have has come from you. Whether it is the little that some people have in this world or the much that just astonishes those of us who think we're in the middle, all of it comes from you. All of it comes from a kind and good God who has done good to people who don't deserve it. That's what happened to us in salvation. That's what happens to some people here and now who will never have salvation. You are a kind and merciful God, and we give you thanks for the kindness you have shown to us. Help us when we eat our lunch this afternoon, with whatever it is we're taking to feed our faces with, help us to remember you gave it, and we get to enjoy it because of your kindness and your love. Let us not just rattle off words of thanksgiving, but to truly rejoice in the good things you've given us. And help us to live not for those good things here and now, but to live for you and for that eternal blessing we'll have. May we enjoy that soon, we pray. Amen.